If you have your Bible with you today, draw your attention to the book of Nahum. Some of you don't have a clue if that's even a book in the Bible. Maybe I shouldn't say it that way. I hope all of you are aware that Nahum is a book in the Bible. I hope that you know if it's in the New or the Old Testament. Since it's not important for kids to learn some of these books or the names of the books, I don't know that if you know where it's at or not. I think it is important for kids to memorize and know the books of the Bible, if for no other reason than to know what books are there. I was talking with some church kids in at the school here a while back, and I don't know if they just recently downloaded a Bible app onto their iPod or what it was, but they were asking me for references to look up, and I was wondering a little bit about their knowledge of the Bible. Realized that they didn't have much of a knowledge of the Bible, and that's the direction we're going to go if we don't memorize and look at it, keep it before us. But I called out for her to look up Hezekiah, the book of Hezekiah. It sounds like a book ought to be in the Bible, doesn't it? Hezekiah. You can pull that joke on kids that do know about the Bible, and they quite often will swallow that one for a while. Called out for her to look up Mark 17. That's getting a little bit further, isn't it? Knowing how many chapters are in each book. This book is the book of Nahum. And if you're wondering where it is in the Old Testament. Minor prophets, some of these young kids could probably tell us, some of them probably could tell us where it is, what books before and what books after. It's on page 986 in my Bible, if you have a Thompson chain. And if you have a Thompson chain like mine, you would see at the beginning of the chapter a little bit of a description of what this chapter or what each chapter is about. Other Bibles have it as well. It may be worded differently in yours if it's not a Thompson chain, but mine says it starts off with the burden of Nineveh. That's the way the chapter begins as well. In verse number 2, it says, the majesty of God. In 7, it says, in goodness to his people. Verse 8, and severity against his enemies. So you have basically three different breakdowns in this one chapter. Majesty, goodness, and severity. That's an incredible expanse or subject to try to cover in one chapter, and you look at it's only 15 verses. The majesty of God is something worth looking at. The severity against his enemies is something worth looking at. This morning I want to take that center one, verse number 7, and look at this subject, a good stronghold. A good stronghold. I mentioned the first part is about the majesty of God. It talks about how good he is, how wonderful he is. Verse number 7, it tells us right up front, the very first part of that verse, the Lord is good. We could probably spend an entire message just simply on that subject or that phrase right there, basically because we have such a diverse understanding of what the word good is. We are living in a day where good is being redefined over and over again. As a matter of fact, the word good does not, in our society or in our culture that we live, it does not have a definite definition. It cannot be distinctly defined in our culture because good is based on the relativity of your circumstances or of your opinions. So when the Bible says, when God's word tells us in this passage this morning that the Lord is good, it could mean just about anything that a person wants it to mean based upon the defining elements of our culture, of what good means. What is good to you? What is good to me? What is good to somebody around us? What does that word good mean to people? When we think about the Lord being good, what does it mean to us? How does it refer to us? What is the importance of that to us? Well, we can look at the word good and try to define it. We could say that the word good would be benefit or beneficial. That would be a good definition. But again, we come to the realization that that definition would also be relative, be also based upon the circumstances or the opinions of what is a benefit. Another definition of the word good would be of moral excellence or admirableness. Moral excellence would give us a little more of a solid foundation, a little bit more of an understanding of something that is unchanging, although we are finding that moral excellence is also eroding. We could find that the word good would be having a desirable or a positive quality or qualities. Having desirable qualities or positive qualities. And again, that could be changing. So for us to understand what the word good is, we're going to have to understand what God's word explains as its definition. Now, we don't have the time this morning to spend on that particular word, going through God's word, going through the Bible to explain the word good. But I think that probably most of us here, or all of us here today, would understand that the Lord being good is something that is morally excellent, that does have a quality of desire and of positive quality. It does have benefit. There is an admirableness about this word good in relationship to God. We can find that God is love. We can find that God is holiness. We can find that God is compassion. We can find all of these adjectives to describe the goodness of God. And this verse tells us simply that the Lord is good, but then he also tells us something else. He tells us what he is to his people. A stronghold. Quite often when we use that word, we are using it as one word. No break in between. But your King James translation there gives it to us as two different words. You look it up in a concordance and you will find, if you look up at least in Strong's concordance, you will find that stronghold, the single word, is not even there. You have to look up two separate words, strong and hold. But normally we combine them together, and I believe that it's okay for us to combine them together because it basically means the same thing. A stronghold or a stronghold is a fortress, a fortified place. That is what he is to his people. That's what he tells us. The Lord is good, a stronghold. A fortified place. It's a place where somebody can go to hide. Somebody can run to be protected. It's a place that is a fortified place. It's a place of strength. It's a place of security. Have you ever needed a stronghold? Now, we would think that a stronghold would be a place that a person needs to run to in the time of adversity. And that's exactly what he tells us in this verse as well. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. How long has it been since you've experienced trouble? What kind of troubles do we experience? So suppose that our biggest struggles, our biggest troubles of the past week would be rain when we were camping or you were camping. The biggest problems that we would experience may be something like a flat tire when we're on our way to the store or somewhere that's important for us to be going to. We must be there, you know. We run in and have a flat tire. That's a troubled time. That's a bad time. I guess it compounds the problem when you can't get your spare down. Isn't that right, Chad? I had a problem the other day with a tire, and it didn't give me much hope of getting home the way it was, and so I needed a spare, and I couldn't get my spare down. I don't know what the problem was. It wouldn't come down. Fortunately, Chad was nearby, and he had a spare but didn't have the tool to let it down. Fortunately, my tool worked, so we were able to get a spare. You know, those are troubling times. Those are difficult times, aren't they? They are times that we could look at and say, well, there's trouble in my life. Or maybe, ladies, the trouble that you experienced this past week or in recent days is when the washing machine breaks or the dryer breaks. One of the most horrible things that we could deal with in trouble in our day would be when the microwave goes out. And sometimes we get so caught up in these troubles that we experience that we forget that real trouble does exist. I'm talking about real trouble like the word cancer when it comes into a person's hearing, into their lives. You know, that's trouble. That's a whole lot bigger trouble than the microwave going out or the dishwasher going out or the washing machine dying or the flat tire on the car or the van or the truck, whatever it is. You know, those are troubling times. Those are difficult times. Maybe it's the trouble that would be experienced would be that of a heart attack or a brain aneurysm. I talked with a man yesterday that was telling me a little bit about his experience with having a brain aneurysm and how it changed his world, how it changed his life. I suppose fortunately for him, he survived that. Quite often people don't. But I was amazed at how this brain aneurysm changed this man's life completely. Then we think about those that are in Tornado Alley this morning and our little problems of the flat tires and the machines dying are so insignificant. And yet when we deal with them, we feel like that's trouble. But he is a stronghold in the day of our trouble, whether it be a small, insignificant trouble that a person would experience or one of these big experiences of trouble where the heart would break, the heart would be rent, the life would be shattered, so to speak, and it seems as though there's no way to see anything that is clear, no way to see the light at the end of the tunnel, no way to realize that the sun is still shining somewhere. I'm talking about real trouble. It doesn't matter how big or how small it is. God tells us that He is the place for us to run for security, for protection, for strength. It is a secure place. It's a fortress. He is a fortress. Another question would come up as you look at this passage of Scripture here and as you realize that God is good, He's a stronghold, He's a place for people to run to in the midst of tragedy. But we can also ask ourselves, who is He a stronghold for, or to whom is He a stronghold? Now, if you're staying strictly with the words of the Scripture here, you would probably come to an understanding, or you would eventually come to the point where you would say those that trust in Him, because that's the way the verse closes. Those that trust in Him. But if you look at that, you would have to come to the conclusion that those that trust in Him is really pointing to being known of God. It's really not pointing back to this stronghold aspect. So if you want to argue the points, you could say that this thing of trusting in Him really doesn't matter to this point of the stronghold, or who is He a stronghold to. And yet when you look at it, from the full picture of who God is, you would have to understand that He does receive those who trust in Him, or He is a stronghold to those that trust in Him. You look at the big picture, you would have to realize also that He is a stronghold to those that come to Him. That come to Him. Coming to Him would imply a believing in Him, a trusting in Him. Believe that you could also turn things around here a little bit, that realize that He is a stronghold to those who know Him. Not only that He knows them, but those that know Him. He is a stronghold to those that know Him. We find some consolation in all of this as you look at, as I mentioned, the transition from the majesty of God, the goodness of God, and then we come into the severity of God. You see this verse 7 could be the pivotal point between the majesty and the severity. There's some consolation in this verse as well. There's consolation for those that trust Him. The consolation for those that trust Him is that He knows them. And He knoweth them that trust in Him. What does the word knoweth mean? Caleb and I sat down at the table to wait for our food yesterday evening. The man that I was talking about that had the brain aneurysm was there and started to take up a conversation with us. He looked across at Caleb, and I'm not sure what he was thinking. I'm not sure what was going through his mind. But he said, now tell me, how old are you now? You know, it sounded like he had known Caleb for a long time and wanted to know. We'd never met the man before. How old are you now? As though he knew him. I don't know if he thought he knew who we were or what the deal was. Have you ever seen somebody you thought you knew? You went up to him and said, are you so-and-so? And no, it's not. Now, some of you are so shy you wouldn't do that, but some of us have done that before. I'm sure I know who they are. Well, no, they're not. Saw somebody recently, and I called them by name. If I were to call the name, you would, most of you would know them. If not all of you would know this person. And I had the name right this time. It was the right person, but he had no clue who I was. I've been in his church. I've been to his into his services a few times, I believe. I'd seen him around and had talked to him on a number of occasions, but I knew who he was, but he had no clue at that point who I was. Yeah, there's a strange thing here about this word knowing somebody. It can be one way or the other, or it can be both ways. This passage tells us that He knoweth them that trust in Him. Is it something that He looks at and says, well, I know who they are, and I still have to find out how old they are because things have changed, or it's been a long time since I've seen them, or I'm not real acquainted with their circumstances right now. I have to get an update on what's taking place. There's a lot of movement in this word know from our perspective, from human mind. What does it mean when He says that He knoweth them that trust in Him? Do you take any consolation this morning knowing that He knows who you are? Because what this word means, or what this word involves, is an intimacy. That He doesn't just know our name. He doesn't just know our address. It's not that He's just had an acquaintance in passing somewhere along the line, or something that He thinks He might know about that person, or He might possibly know who they are. But there's an intimacy here. He knoweth them that trust in Him. What does that intimacy hold? It means that he recognizes them as his children. It means that he recognizes those people that trust in him as his people. It means when it says that he knoweth them, that they are always in his mind and in his heart. Did you ever tell somebody that you were going to do your best to pray for them, but you hadn't heard from them for a while? It's easy to begin to slip away from that commitment to pray. Because you haven't heard. You don't know what's going on, what's taking place. Out of sight, out of mind becomes the reality of so many of us in circumstances of knowing somebody or praying for somebody. But this verse is telling us that those that trust in him are known by him to the point that we are always in his mind and always in his heart. More than just knowing them as a person, but he knows all about them, what they are experiencing, what is happening in their life, what has just taken place, and not only of the past, but he also knows what is about to take place. That's an incredible knowledge. Scripture tells us that he knows how many hair is on your head. Can you imagine that? Again, the joke is always running that for some it's not that difficult, but for others it is. But it's an amazing thing. And that indicates to us that the very details, the minor details of our lives, does not go unnoticed by his eye. By his knowledge. So when we think about the Lord is good, he himself is good, and that in his goodness he is a stronghold for us, that in the day of our trouble or in the day of calamity or in the day of tragedy, whatever it is that we experience, we have the option of running to him, knowing that he knows who we are. If we trust in him. In the fall of 1736, Charles Wesley was traveling from the United States to England. Back in that day, they didn't have airplanes, you remember. They were sailing by sea. A severe and frightening storm come up at sea, and he was in his cabin. I guess everybody was probably in their cabin. It was a frightening time to be out and about, and so everybody was in. And he tells the story that a small bird flew into his cabin and sheltered itself right up against him for safety. After he reached land, he wrote in his journal these words. He said, "I knelt down and blessed the hand that had conducted me through inextricable mazes." We may not understand that because we don't know the exact details of what that would involve in his life. But then he penned these words: "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the near waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing." That gives us a picture, perhaps, of what he is. A good stronghold that we can run to and cling to and know that he knows who we are. Let's stand together this morning. Lord is good, a stronghold, and he knoweth us that trust in him. Praise God. Warren, would you dismiss us in prayer?